We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9 this evening. I'll read from verse 18. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Thank you, Colin. I forgot to thank you for leading us up to that point. We're in our ninth sermon in our series on this great subject of prayer. And we're following Tim Keller's book, which is entitled Experiencing Intimacy and Awe with God. And we're going to have a couple of weeks break after this evening. Not break in prayer, I hope. Well, we need prayer as much as ever, if not more than ever at the moment, but from our series. And the break comes at quite a good point because we're at the end of a section this evening in which we've been given insights into prayer from a number of the great teachers from the Christian church, Augustine, Luther, and Calvin, and then in the last sermon from the greatest teacher of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this sermon, we get to pull all of this together. And Tim Keller entitles the chapter, The Touchstones of Prayer. I didn't know what a touchstone was, but a touchstone apparently is a small stone which is impregnated with silica, and you can rub it against silver or gold, and it shows the purity of the silver or the gold. I thought I could be clever and use the litmus test, because we're all more au fait with that, but then I didn't know whether prayer would be acid or alkali, and my great plans began to fall down at that point. So maybe we'll stick with his title, The Touchstones of Prayer. And we're looking for things in prayer that can identify its genuineness, its purity, its strengths, but also maybe at the weaknesses that we can work on as well. And Keller comes up with 12 things about prayer, and he divides them into four sections. And they're things that we need to study, he says, and be conscious of in our prayer lives. I saw your faces when I said 12 things. And yet, we've got 12 points this evening. And I haven't got a clock, so I'm not bound by any time whatsoever. But I promise I'll be finished by 7:30. Not sure which hour, but hopefully 7. And as he comes up with these 12 things that he thinks we can measure our prayers with, I wanted to turn it round a bit and take his tests, his touchstones, and then use them against Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. So in other words, I'm testing his tests by using scripture, which I think is the greatest test of all. And firstly, we have a reminder of what prayer is, and there are three headings under this. A, prayer is work. It's a duty and a discipline. It needs to be a constant, daily part of our lives. I don't think we were ever told that prayer would be easy to engage in Scripture. Paul describes prayer in Romans chapter 15 as a struggle. He says, can you join with me in struggle in prayer for all the saints? Now, a struggle isn't something easy, is it? I was thinking, where do I know struggle on a daily basis? And I was thinking of my Land Rover joining the M27 at Junction 8. What I like to have is, from the Windhover roundabout, a good clear run straight down the hill, and then nobody thoughtlessly being on the roundabout at the bottom, getting in my way, and that's okay then. I can swing straight up onto the motorway. I'll get there in a little while. But if I have to stop at the bottom, then, oh, it's such a struggle as I go from stationary up towards the motorway. It's all noise and revving engines and turbo lag that eventually you get over that by about junction 5. But it's a struggle. I come up as traffic on Google Earth sometimes. It's slow. I'm not seeming to move very far. And prayer can be that struggle when not a lot seems to be happening. Paul talks about our weaknesses in Romans 8 and then identifies one of our weaknesses as prayer. And yet at the same time, the New Testament is telling us that it is something which is simply indispensable. Men ought always to pray and not faint. So even though it's a struggle, we are always to be engaged in prayer. Pray, says Jesus, lest you fall into temptation. And there are times when we don't want to pray. And it's more important than ever at those times that we pray. There are times when we don't feel like praying, when we feel totally unable through guilt or the hardness of our heart. Well, the worst thing we can do at those times is not pray. Sometimes Satan says, just wait till you're better. Wait till you've fixed everything, then you'll be good enough to pray again. And we forget grace. No, we need to run to God daily, wherever we are, in whatever state we are. And so often it's in prayer and in communion with God that hard hearts are melted, that tears begin to flow again, words pour out and burdens are lifted. If ever a person had a right to skip prayer, it was this man, dear old Daniel. Because early on in his life, he's given a choice, the lion's den or prayer. Not simply, I don't feel like it or prayer, or I'm a bit busy today or prayer. It's the lion's den for you or prayer. And it's a no-brainer for Daniel. It's prayer, please. I love my God. I need fellowship and communion with my God. I'll trust my God. Now, for all of that, I imagine there were still times when Daniel struggled in prayer, but he persisted and he triumphed in prayer. But prayer is a duty. What we're trying to do in this series is to show that it's a delightful duty. And it becomes more and more delightful as we treasure it and work at it and develop it. And then B, prayer is word. It is conversing with God. It isn't just, we got that one, Peter? Thank you. It just keeps me knowing where we are and I won't get lost. Prayer is word, conversing with God. It's not just words from us. Prayer is a conversation with God, which is best when he started it. He communicates with us through word, supremely through the scriptures, which are alive and living and powerful. And we respond to what God is saying to us. And then prayers shaped not simply by our wants or our perceived needs, but by God's wisdom and by God's plan. We see that with Daniel. Colin read to us verse 2, in the first year of his, that is Darius's reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. Daniel 9 isn't just Daniel's words. They are his words in response to God's word, which has come first of all. He's been immersed in the scriptures. Can you see that? And the prayer is a response to what God is saying to him. I've given you this quote before from Stuart Ollier in his commentary on the book of Daniel. And it's brilliant commentary. It's really deep yet simple and accessible. And he says, Daniel's great secret is this. And you're waiting for something massively complex. And he says he read his Bible and said his prayers. And that is Daniel's secret. He is constantly communicating with God, listening to God and responding to God. And it's such a blessing in prayer when our prayer lives are this conversation with God, ongoing, which God is initiating, when he's bringing new subjects to our thought, new challenges to our attention, new encouragements, giving us new insight into promises, bringing new light into our lives. And when that happens, it will bring, the next point, balance. Prayer is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. As we behold our God, and we see and we're still before him, knowing that he's God, as he opens up his heart to us to show us his covenant plans in Christ Jesus, we adore him. We adore him for the God that he is. Daniel does that. Listen to him. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, and so on. Now that's an Old Testament saint praying. With the greater familiarity and boldness that we're given in the new covenant, adoration isn't diminished. Rather, it's taken to new heights. This great and awesome God who keeps covenant love, this consuming fire, this God who shook Sinai, this God who said to Moses, "No one can see me and live," is my Father in heaven in Christ Jesus. When we're listening to God, when we're seeing God in the scriptures, we want to adore him because he is awesome. And that will lead on to confession, to draw near to this God who is so pure, so holy. And to listen to him is to be reminded of our terrible failings and sins. That's come out in chapter 9. It's a prayer of confession. We have sinned, Daniel says. And feeling the stain and the guilt of our sin, it shouldn't make us flee from God, but rather run to him. Because chapter 9 has as its focus at the end, forgiveness from God. And then that leads on to thanksgiving for God's character and his grace. He's the covenant keeper. He's the God of steadfast love. We Christians, as we immerse ourselves in God's word, we see we are to be a thankful people. We've got so much to be thankful for. We've got a relationship with God. And then it leads on to supplication. You ask for things. Daniel does in chapter 9. He has big requests that God should move powerfully in mercy and grace for his namesake. So being in that conversation that God is initiating through scripture, that we're responding to in prayer, will always bring balance to our prayers. We'll open our eyes to see his grandeur so that we adore him. We'll see our failings so that we confess. We'll see his grace so that we thank him and we're encouraged to ask. Then secondly, so we've had one, A, B and C, so we're a quarter of the way through. All right, so secondly, we go to what prayer requires. And the first thing Keller says it requires is grace. Prayer is in Jesus' name based on the gospel. We must remember that we always approach God on the basis of grace. We haven't earned the right to be heard. We haven't earned the right to be forgiven. We come in Jesus' name and we're accepted and loved in him. Costly, cross-wrought, sacrificial love has enabled us to come to God and say, Abba, Father. Now, those of you who are extra smart are thinking, ha, you're in trouble now, using Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel hadn't learnt yet to pray in Jesus' name. So your argument's going to fall down at this point. Well, I don't think it is, because whilst Daniel hadn't yet learnt to pray in Jesus' name, his grasp of grace is fabulous. And he sees grace from where he stands in redemptive history. Verse 18, it's a brilliant description of the gospel. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. But that's the gospel, isn't it? What is God's great mercy other than Jesus? You see more than Daniel could see. And he'd loved to have stood in your shoes and to see everything from where you see it. He had to peer forwards. You get to look back. But he knew that God was the covenant-keeping God, and that that covenant is one of grace in the one that God would send, Christ Jesus. And our grasp of the gospel is fundamental to shaping all of our lives, and especially our praying. But then 2b, we need grace as we pray, but also fear. Prayer is the heart engaged in loving all. One of the tests of our grasp of God's grace is, does it make God appear to us to be less awesome than he was in the Old Testament, or more awesome than we saw he was in the Old Testament? As we know God better through Christ Jesus, are we seeing more of his power and his majesty and his holiness? I hope we are. And I detect that grasp of grace and that sense of awe with Daniel. He's a person who knows his God. He is in awe before him. But if we come to the New Testament, we find the same sense of awe with Paul, who has delved so deeply into the grace of God. He doesn't talk to God flippantly, does he? Does he? No, I don't think he does. You are allowed to be a little bit responsive. It'll help me. Think of him praying in Ephesians. We've been looking at it. Chapter 3, I bow the knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he might grant according to the riches of his glory. Here's Paul just bowing before his God. And Keller says, grace doesn't mean that we can take lightly the privileges of approaching the throne. It's an astonishing right to do so, one at unimaginable cost. This is what we are doing when we pray in Jesus' name, and we need to remind ourselves of what is happening every time we pray. We should take time and meditate on this truth until it thrills us. Loving all conveys that we should approach God with neither a sentimental or casual familiarity, nor a stilted, remote formality. And I want to know that balance. Find that proper way. I don't want casual familiarity. I certainly don't want stilted, remote formality. But joyful awe in God's presence. That wonderful fear of the Lord that the scriptures talk about. I think that's something that we need to recover and rediscover constantly. Then 2C, prayer requires, and this is a really good one, helplessness. Last you're thinking, I've got one of these things in spades. Helplessness, prayer is accepting one's weakness and dependence. Verse 18 again from this chapter, we don't present our pleas to you because of our own righteousness, but because of your great mercy. We don't go to God from a position of power, telling him what we'd like to be done, please, quickly. We don't go to God to say, right, we've earned this, you owe us this. We're not God in the relationship, he is. I constantly come back to Jesus' words, without me, you can do nothing. We pray with reality and fervour when we know our weakness and our dependence on God. But we know our God. And whilst we know that we are not God, we know that we belong to God. In our weakness, we hold on to him, which is our strength. So please, don't be scared by the sense of helplessness that you so often feel. Be scared when that isn't there. The truly dependent are the ones who pray. The weak find their help and strength in God, not outside of him. Then thirdly, we come on to what prayer gives. I'm right on target at the minute. Prayer gives a perspective. Prayer reorients your view toward God. Being in God's presence has a recalibrating effect on our hearts. It reminds us that he's in control of all of life and all history. What we thought was all important, quite often, when we're conversing with God, shrinks down into something which is really quite insignificant. And what we thought was quite insignificant is shown to be of supreme importance. I wonder if we maybe see that with Daniel. There is Daniel in the midst of the great Medo-Persian Empire. He's just part of this tiny, scattered remnant. All of the promises of God seem so far, far away, impossible to be fulfilled. And he's got all the other things on his mind. And then as he's studying God's word, he's reminded that God is over all. God had promised the exile. God had also promised the restoration to Israel. And he's lifted up with God to grasp God's covenant-keeping nature. And I love the way, once he's read Jeremiah, and it excites me to think of Daniel reading Jeremiah and studying it, and Isaiah, and all looking at each other's work, although they couldn't look at Daniel's because he's a long time after them. But they were studying one another's work. And as he fathoms what God is going to do through the prophet Jeremiah, spoken all those years earlier, Daniel doesn't say, oh, that's nice. These 70 years are up. I can beat the housing slump if I sell up first. I'll just sit back and I'll wait. Now, this drives Daniel to prayer. He prays the promises of God. He pursues them. His life has been recalibrated. His perspective has been changed. We saw something similar as we've been looking at Ephesians 3 in the home groups. We often come to God with our aches and our pains, and like we're really depressed about the state of the economy and Brexit and American presidential candidates and stuff. And all these things, they seem so, so big. And then we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 3. And we're in the presence of God, whose glory is tied up with the church and in Christ Jesus. And we're seeing the part that we have to play in the unfolding of history, of what really matters. And we're shown the Father who's giving the Spirit to strengthen us in our inner beings with all might, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, and we might explore how wide and long and high and deep the love of God in Christ Jesus is. And things seem different, don't they? There's this recalibration of our thinking. We get a new perspective. And like Daniel, we want to pursue what's all important. The hallowing of God's name. The coming of his kingdom. I mean, if Daniel could pray about the restoration of Israel in this sort of way, then where are we standing in redemptive history? Looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that should excite us and inspire us to pray, Maranatha, O Lord, come. Then what prayer gives be strength. Prayer is spiritual union with God. William Cooper, lovely old hymn writer, had those great lines where he said, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And I think he really does, because the weakest of saints are often the strongest, because they're on their knees in their helplessness. They're holding on to God. They are communing with God. They know that they have that promise. If we wait on the Lord, we'll renew our strength. We'll mount up with wings like eagles. Physically, we might grow weaker, but a life of communion with God is strengthening to the inner man. I love the way that in the aftermath of his prayer, Daniel is just strengthened, isn't he? Strengthened in his faith. He's assured of God's love in response to his prayer. Gabriel comes. And he says, I set off before you even started praying. And that must have amused Daniel, because he's been at the end of his prayer saying, please, Lord, wake up, turn to us, hear us, turn your face, open your ears. And Gabriel appears and says, before you even started praying, I was on my way. And I've come to tell you that you're greatly loved by God. And you think, oh, lucky Daniel. If only Gabriel would pitch up and tell me how greatly loved I am by God. Well, I think you've got something better. The Spirit sheds Jesus' love abroad in your heart. He strengthens you with might. He assures you that you're the child of God. Being with our Father through Jesus by the help of the Holy Spirit is so enriching to our hearts. It's strengthening to us. It is the outworking already of eternal life in us, knowing God. I'm sure we've all proved that in our own experience. Times when just being with God, communing with him, has given us strength that we just didn't know where it had come from. And then C, it gives spiritual reality. Prayer seeks a heart sense of the presence of God. We see that in Daniel, God is real to him. He lives life with and in the presence of God. He doesn't fear lions' dens or mad tyrannical kings. He knows his God. God is real to him, and prayer was a key part of that. He didn't just know about God. He knows God. And Daniel, the book of Daniel says, and these people did exploits because they knew God. And we've made that our longing, not just to know about God, but to know him, to know his presence experimentally, powerfully, to live in his presence. That's why Paul's always praying in the New Testament that we'll know him better. And please be encouraged. That is God's desire for you. It's what Jesus died and rose again to accomplish. It's what he sent the Spirit to enable, the closest fellowship and deepest relationship possible. Seek it with all your heart. It's what God loves to give. He's torn open the veil of separation that kept us out of the Holy of Holies. And he welcomes us into his presence through Christ Jesus. Know the real sense of the presence of God. Explore, enjoy, use this blood-bought gift. And then fourthly, where prayer takes us. And 4A is self-knowledge. Prayer requires and creates honesty and self-knowledge. Daniel's absolutely aware of his own weakness and sin. He doesn't shift all of the blame onto his countrymen. He doesn't say, oh, Lord, you know about those people. What rotters they are still. They're such terrible sinners. I'm going to have to try and pray for them. No, Daniel feels his own part in that. It finished by saying, while I was confessing my sin and the sins of my people. Daniel hasn't tried to hide that. He's honest and open before God. As Isaiah is confronted with the majesty and the holiness of God, he's shown his sin and he has to be honest about it. Because he's seen God in a greater way, he ends up seeing himself in a clearer way too. The closer we get to God, there's this tension here, isn't there? The more we see of the depravity of our lives. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus was saying what we read in John chapter 3 this morning, why people are scared of the light, because it exposes our deeds. But God isn't telling us to hide. He's telling us to come. And prayer requires honesty. Our masks can and must come off. Pretense is stripped away. We stand as we are before our Creator, known in our entirety and yet loved utterly in Christ. Dishonesty and pretense won't impress God and get you closer to God. It will keep us from God. Prayer needs and creates honesty. And 4b, trust. Prayer requires and creates restful trust and confident hope. Now, we're walking something of a tightrope here as we look at restful trust and confident hope. Because trust can get so passive that we don't ask for anything at all. We just trust God. We let God get on with it. I trust him. But that's not right. God's told us that we're to pray. And what's more, he's told us that we are to strive with him in prayer. But then striving, if we go to the other extreme, without trust, just becomes a battle to try to subjugate God's will to ours. I'm so glad the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Aren't you? I confess my tendency is not to ask. I'm the passive person, and I dress that up under the guise of trust. But actually, it's a lack of faith and disobedience. Or not a lack of disobedience, it's a lack of faith, which is disobedience. But go back to Daniel. I think he has got this balance here. He's got restful trust, which has been established through understanding God's promise in his word, as he's read Jeremiah. And he's also got tenacious, powerful hope in pleading with God to bring the promise to pass. My prayer is for a greater understanding of God's will, and then a greater tenacity to plead for it to be done, with humble recognition that only he knows how and when to work that perfectly in and through our lives. We need sort of a tenacious trust, I think. One that really does rest in God and yet really does wrestle with God. If you find that balance, come and help me, please. And then finally, 4C. And I'm going to say it. Point number 12. Prayer takes us to surrender. It requires and creates the surrender of our whole life in love to God. That's a big statement. But God is to be all in all. And I see that with this man Daniel. God is everything to him. He can say to a king who's got his checkbook open and is saying, "Oh, Daniel, what can I give you? Just ask for anything you want, and I'm going to give you the greatest position in the kingdom." And Daniel says to Belshazzar, "Shut your checkbook, keep your money, give it to someone else. I don't want it." He has God. And nothing rivals the love and the fellowship that he has with God. Not even life itself. He's willing to lay it down rather than not be walking with God. Daniel, I think, knows what the psalmist says. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you." Jim Packer explains that by saying, "There is nothing I wouldn't consent to lose if adhering to God required it. It's a matter of wanting and valuing fellowship with God more than I want and value anything else in the world." Now, that's a challenging statement. And we so often go wrong because we think that God is the giver of things that will satisfy us. God is over there in the corner, and up here are the things we really need. And it's God's job to provide the things that will really satisfy us, which are success, beauty, fitness, fame, earthly love, riches, reputation, health, comfort, and all of those things. And therefore, we ask amiss, because we've missed that the only one who can satisfy us is God himself. Oh, he graciously gives us so many other things. But you know, equally, he graciously withholds so many other things as well. But what he is giving us is himself through Jesus Christ, the Son. And the Christian life is a journey with God. by God's power to God, to be with him forever and ever, where he really will be all in all. And prayer, I think, on that journey is most powerful when, in response to God's invitation to seek his face, our hearts are crying back, "Your face, Lord, I will seek. I love you for who you are. I worship you for the God that you are. And I want to love you as you've loved me, with undivided, loyal, joyful love, and be utterly satisfied in you." That's a journey that we're all on. But it's one that we'll all complete. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of prayer that you've given to us in the life of Daniel. We thank you that this wasn't just a sporadic incident in his life, but from what we know about him, he was a man of tenacious, constant prayer, a person for whom prayer was both duty and delight. We thank you for the fact that you've taught us again about conversation with you, not just to rush into your presence and empty our minds and our needs and wants to you, but first of all to listen and to respond. Father, we thank you that you've taught us the need for balance in our prayer, that we can and must adore and we can confess. And there's so much we can thank you for and still bring our supplications to you. Father, we thank you for grace. We get to pray in Jesus' name, not because of what we've done. And Father, we just pray for a greater sense of fear as well and awe in your presence. Forgive us that we've made you small so often, when you are just so utterly, completely, wonderfully awesome. Please, Father, remind us of our helplessness, that in our need we just hold on to you. Father, thank you so much for everything that you've taught us about the kingdom and the new perspective that you give to us, that you lift us up and take us into your counsel and show us your plans. And the things that were just so big to us, they do shrink. Thank you for the strength that you give us in prayer. And thank you that it's spiritual reality, that we're not meeting a doctrine or a figment of our imagination. We're meeting our Father in heaven. Lord, we know we need greater honesty. And Lord, we pray for that trust which is not just passive, but is also ready to wrestle with you. And Father, we pray so much for that complete surrender of our hearts, so that we can cry, "What have we in heaven but you? And what else on earth do we need beside you? That in yourself, in Christ Jesus, you've given us everything." So please inspire and empower our prayer lives, that they may redound to your praise, your glory, and your honour through Jesus our Saviour. Amen.